Also this morning, I was looking in my deep contemplative time in the bathroom and saw this cartoon come up. Did you see it? Is there a cartoon on there? I'm sorry? Should be the first slide of our... No? Uh-oh. Okay. I wonder what happened. Do we have... I added it at 8 o'clock this morning. Would it have been loaded in before then? Oh, okay. Well, then forget the cartoon. I'll tell you what it was. So, that's definitely not it. So you're way ahead on that. Yeah. That's not a cartoon. It had all these people in a church all standing, holding a door shut, and Jesus on the outside coming, trying to push into the church, and they're just saying, don't let him in. He'll really mess everything up for us. And I think that's God's word for us, that he is wanting to come into each and every one of our lives. He wants us to come. Oh, there it is. Yeah. Oh, okay, good. Well, there it is. Don't let him in. It will change everything. Yeah. I just thought that was cool. Because it's true. And Jesus comes in. The Holy Spirit really messes things up and really stirs things for us. My sermon, although this isn't specifically the topic, it's a way in which I want to enable you to be able to get closer to God. And this closeness that I'm talking about is the word intimacy. And God is calling us as a people. He gave us what's called the Great Commission. And it's in Matthew chapter 28, he's getting ready to ascend to heaven. And he says, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the end of the age. The key thing in this is that he is calling us to make disciples. And I have to tell you that the person you start that with is yourself. As you are approaching this whole life in Christ, God is calling us to really be disciples, to be disciplined. Now, I think that sometimes we struggle with that as to how that comes about. And I think that the key word that we're talking about is intimacy. And say, okay, what does that have to do with being a disciple? I think that's the starting point. As we become intimate with God, as we get to know him better. And I think what happens in our life after we become intimate in God is we begin to see that he is trustworthy, that he's there, he's faithful to us. And I think what comes then is we begin to build a dependence on God. And so the intimacy goes to, keep going, there you go, dependence. And it's a way in which we go from intimacy to dependence. And then finally what we end up with is we trust God, we depend on him, and then we're able to start doing what he's calling us to do. We're able to do that in obedience. So hopefully obedience came up. There you go. And I think this is the primary principle of Christian growth. It comes from becoming intimate with God, in which we get to a point where we can start depending on him rather than ourselves or anything else. And the more we can do that, the more we can obey him. Now, most religions go the opposite way, if you can switch to that one. And it's obedience, then to dependency, then to intimacy, and that equals legalism. Now, I'm not saying that obedience is not important at all, but I'm saying the way that we get to it is through becoming intimate with God, of allowing our hearts to draw close to Him, of getting to know who he really is. Remember I said last week or a couple weeks ago that our whole goal is to become holy, which is becoming more like Christ's image, to look more like God. Well, the only way we can do that is by getting to know Him better and better, getting connected with Him, becoming more and more intimate with Him. And so we end up with discipleship is relational rather than performance-oriented. Performance-oriented, we begin judging ourselves and then judging other people and looking at it and going, they're not doing as well as I am, or I'm not doing as well as they are, or whatever. When it really is about just connecting with Christ and having that intimacy with Him, that closeness. I've heard it said that intimacy is into me see. He can see into us, or we can see into Him. We know His heart. We know who He is, what He is, what it is we're supposed to become, what it is He's calling us to. Our greatest challenge is, the Bible uses the word flesh. Sarx is the Greek word, but flesh, and I don't mean skin. When we're talking about flesh, we're talking about the part of us that wants to take charge of our lives, that wants to say, yeah, there's a God, but we can't trust Him, so we're going to do it ourselves. And we make ourselves in charge of our own life. I mean, I see that all the time on Facebook, and you'll hear me say that a lot with the Facebook and seeing what's going on. Now for that, what you thought was a cartoon, is a diagram. It's called the throne diagram. And what it is that chair is the throne. The S is self. The stuff around us is just sort of all over the place. And outside of that circle is Christ. And He is, He's there, and we know He's there, but He's not really that important. He's just maybe even just another thing in our life. Maybe He's a Sunday morning thing. I was talking to a friend of mine, and he actually's not Christian, he's Sikh. And he was saying, yeah, he said that people go to church, and then when they leave church, they're a whole different person. And I said, yeah, you almost think like it'd be best if they died on Sunday, because then they'd at least be by church. But I mean, we're in charge of our life. That's it. Well, the way that God's calling us for the next diagram is that. Now, that is Christ on the throne of our life. He's the one who's in charge of our life. We say it very simply and often, which is Jesus is Lord. That's just not a cute saying or some religious thing, but it is a very deep and even very hard saying. Jesus is Lord of my life. And you see that self is at the feet of Jesus in a humility. And you see the things of our life then become sort of in order around it. I mean, how many times I've heard it from a lot of people, why did God let this happen? Why is this happening in my life? Why is that happening in my life? It's because we're in charge of our life. We don't give Him those part of our life, but we want Him to be responsible when it doesn't work. But we're the one directing the things in our life. And so our identity needs to be in Christ. He needs to be in the throne. When we say Jesus is Lord, we need to really, really mean it. That He is the Lord of our life. He controls our life. And that's, again, even a relationship. In Romans chapter 8, Paul says, "For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship." That sonship is that relationship we have with God. We come, we, Brother Jesus and Father God is coming into our life. There's a relationship there. Some of you may have had a good relationship. Some of you may not have had such a good relationship with your father, but I happen to have a good relationship with my father. I have no excuse. But I know how important God wants to have that relationship, that tie, that bond. And he wants the relational intimacy in our lives. In John 15, he says, "Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know the master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command, love each other." I like this diagram with God chose us. He came down and picked. We could say, I turned my life over to Christ and I'm a pretty cool Christian now. No, he picked us. We may have responded to that, but he reached out and found us. He's after us. He's pursuing our hearts. He wants us more and more. So there's that relational intimacy that he's calling us for. Fourth, holiness is the other thing he's calling us. The definition, again, of holiness is that we take on the nature of God. So, and how we do that is by knowing God, by spending time with him, by turning our hearts to him. Now, some of the obstacles to that, one is that we need to fear God more than we fear men. Proverbs 29 says to us, "Fear of man will prove to be a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is kept safe." I'm not sure if it's exactly that. Yeah, it is. That oftentimes what holds us back from God is we're embarrassed. We don't want to be too religious. And we're wondering what people are going to think of us. We're not going to be as cool if we're following God. The fear of man overtakes the fear of God. And so we just really need to realize that's happening in our lives. We need to know that all growth comes from Christ. I don't know if I have do I have 1 Corinthians in this?
No.
No, okay, I'll just read it. Paul says, "So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God makes things grow." So our growth comes from him, which means we need to really be plugged into him. If we want to be disciples of Christ, we need to find time to spend with God. And pride is our greatest stumbling block. It's like, nah, we're too cool for that kind of thing. Proverbs 11 said, "When pride comes, then comes disgrace. But with humility, wisdom comes." So we really have to humble ourselves. Remember the diagram. We need to be at the feet of Christ. We need to be before him saying, "Lord, not what I want, but what you want in my life." He's created us for a very specific purpose. He has a reason we're here. We're not here by accident. We're here before the foundations of the world happened. It was planned that we would be here, where we are today, where we are in our life, in Monroe or Toledo or where, that he has a plan for our life. And we need to find that revealed to us. One of the things that we need and we need to grow in to grow as a disciple is encouragement. Philippians 2 says that if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, of any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfless ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. There's a way in which, if we're putting others first, that is a real strong piece of discipleship. Putting God first and then going straight into putting others first. You say, okay, well then, how can I do that? I'm not any special person. I'm just sort of a regular guy or girl, and I know there's Mother Teresa, and she's fed the poor and did great things, and there's Robbie Dawkins or someone like that who has got great gifts of healing. I'm just an ordinary guy. It's interesting, in Acts chapter 4, Luke tells us that when this is a description of something that happened, said when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and took note of these men had been with Jesus. The only thing, I mean, these are obviously ragtag group. I mean, they remind me, what is that, slightly irregular folks? That goes back a couple thousand years. And I mean, I think probably they looked somewhere closer to this, probably not even this neat and clean, but they were just ordinary guys. And so what was it that they saw different in them than anyone else? Well, the last thing I said, which is these men had been with Jesus. That's how they knew that they were his disciples. You could tell back in those days who somebody was under as far as teachers because of how they acted. And they could tell these men had been under Jesus because of how they were acting. But then they were astounded because these weren't learned school folks. They were fishermen and tax collectors and all kinds of ragamuffin type guys but they were just ordinary. And we're just ordinary folks. And God has called us to that. I want to read to you a little article, a paragraph from a man by the name of John Smeltzer. He's a Christian pastor. It's titled Being Ordinary. The message is clear from the propaganda, be superior, because everything else is a failure. That message carries over into the church as well, so that only the highest gifts are pursued. The one who memorizes the most number of verses is lionized. He's made a saint. The one who attends the most conferences is most moved by the Holy Spirit, who has the most information and understanding, and who has the most spiritual look about him. They're the ones who are valuable. And those in leadership dare us to be like David, like Moses, or Paul, the superior, the extraordinary, the spectacular, the unusual, the special, the outstanding are applauded. All else seems to be ignored. The ordinary doesn't count. And none of us is ever challenged to be obscure, common, and simple. That which is closer to the truth in God's kingdom is as the contrary to the culture. Ordinariness is his standard. The superior things that transpire in God's kingdom, however, are because God alone is superior. And he does superior things, not because the servants are superior. Paul highlights this quite well in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He says, we have this treasure of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus. in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. It is the balance of the superior and awesome God living through weak, ordinary, and frail earthlings that is the kingdom's modus operandi, the way the kingdom operates. But when we strive to be superior and do the superior thing in our own power, we are then of the culture and not of the kingdom of God. I think he hit it right on the head. We always want to be the best, the top. We're the top dog. We want to be famous. We want to be cool at very least. But that's not the way it is in God's kingdom. We don't take his glory. His glory is that of being superior and of doing great things. When we take that from him, it doesn't work well at all. It really causes us problems. When we want to grow as disciples, we want to continue to become more and more like Christ, become stronger and stronger in our faith. And we want to do disciplines that God is calling us to. But oftentimes what we do is we kind of fool ourselves into thinking, if we do really hard things, really, I saw pictures and I decided not to use it of these people flailing themselves with a whip. And some of the religions, some of the even Christian churches, people do that. They're trying to do this tremendous thing so they'll be a great disciple. And that is not what God is calling us to. One of the ways that we can tell what God's calling us to is talked about in Matthew 11. He says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Sometimes we throw stuff on our own backs and say we're doing it in the name of being a Christian or being a good person or whatever. And God's saying, you'll know. I mean, not necessarily does following the will of God, is it easy? But it isn't that burdensome thing that kind of puts you down, that draws you down. Because Christ is the one who does it in you. We have goals to know God and to develop the fruit of the Holy Spirit. That's how we become disciples. We want to find more about him, doing more with him. John chapter 15, he says, "He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can we bear fruit unless you remain in me." God wants to prune us, take away a lot of the stuff that's just dead wood on us, but he wants to bring out the fruit in us. He goes on to say, "I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be disciples." So God is saying, hang on to me, I'm the vine. If you want growth, if you want anything in your life, you want that everything in order in your life, you need to grasp on to me, to hold on to me, to be coming to me for the things you need in your life. I want to go back to our diagram. I've expanded it in the last one, which is intimacy, dependence, and obedience. Knowing God, trusting God, and then responding to his love. That's the relational way in which we grow as disciples. And that's the way that he's calling us to. Now, I'm going to end with something else, and I hope this makes sense to you, but let me preface it by saying, remember we said that what God's looking for is ordinary people. And he's looking for folks who just want to follow him and to do his will. But we get there by going after him and hearing what it is that he has for us, who he is as our living God. My job is to draw that out of you. And I don't know how well I've been doing it. I'm feeling not that great, but I found this, and if you want to switch to the last. It says, the function of leadership is to produce more leaders, not more followers. I think this church will begin to grow as more people take on leadership. But that isn't something I'm putting on you. That is something that needs to come out of your growth in Christ as a disciple in Christ. And I think God is calling many of you to discipleship. I think some of you, he's spoken to your heart today that he wants you to turn your life over to him and give your life to him and let him run your life. Others, he wants you to do that again. You did that once before, but then you kind of took it back. And for others, he's calling you on. And you're saying, well, but I can't be this disciple, this leader, or whatever, because I'm just ordinary. But we've heard that that is exactly who he's looking for. So I want to lift that up to you and propose that you really come before the Lord and seek him as to what it is he wants to do in your life.